There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. It's been refreshing to be in service tonight. Appreciate the worship, everyone being here. In the summer months, we have this time and we get to hear on Wednesday nights from our other ministers in the church. And tonight, Brother Heath is going to be sharing the word. I appreciate Brother and Sister Heath. They've come to us as veteran missionaries, veteran ministers of the word. And I appreciate the wisdom and the understanding that they bring. And, I appreciate the attitude, too. When they came here, though he, as I just said, was a veteran minister, he never said, when are you going to have me preach? When's this going to happen? When am I going to be? He just immediately began to get involved and was at every work day and out at camp helping. And I appreciate that kind of heart. Amen, don't you? Come ahead, Brother Heath. Take your liberty. Let's open our hearts as he opens the word. And let's plan on getting something in these altars tonight in response to the word.
It's great to be with you on this Wednesday night. And I think the thing that makes these Wednesday night services so special is the youth choir. The director comes up with some beautiful songs, and they sing it with such meaning and passion. It really makes this Wednesday night special. I kind of feel like a baseball player tonight. That great summer sport. I get to come up first in line in the lineup. It's first batter. And from what I understand about the sport, I think the role of the first batter is to get on base. So hopefully we can at least get to first, maybe second or third, but we'll rely on the other guys coming behind us to get us into home plate. Amen. As I was thinking of the scripture I want to refer to you tonight, it reminded me of some things that I had seen in Africa. Hunters, especially trappers. I don't know if we have any trappers in this church. My father told me he used to do some trapping when he was young. We lived in New England, supplement their income, catch animals that they could sell the fur for. In Africa, they would usually trap animals to supplement their food, or maybe as a means to gain some cash by selling what they had captured. And they had different traps that they would use. I saw them use nets in two different ways. The traditional way in a water situation, like in a river, to catch fish. But I also saw them use a net on land. In fact, I used to have one. I don't think I do anymore, but I brought one home with me. It was a net made out of rope, and they would stretch this net across a piece of the forest. And then there'd be other men or boys or whatever. They make noise, and they would drive animals towards that net, and would get caught in that net, and they could capture them. I remember one time that in one of the places we lived, the pastor there had, I'm going to call it a snare trap. He had made probably about a 3-foot-high fence out of palm fronds through a section of the woods, and every so often he'd put a little hole in that fence, and he would take a little sapling, bend it over, and tie a wire to it. That would made a circle and had a little trip mechanism there. The idea was when those rodents were scattered around or smaller animals were scattered around at night, be running through the forest, they would trip that mechanism, and that sapling would straighten up, and that would cause the round wire to kind of strangle the animal and get caught. I remember one time he caught an animal he wasn't really looking for. He caught a monkey by its tail. For some reason, that monkey was, usually they're up on the trees and hop from tree to tree, and this one was on the ground for some reason. And when he was where he wasn't, shouldn't be, he got caught in a snare trap by his tail. I remember even sometimes Jeremy with his African friends, they would trap animals. They made a wooden box, and that was hinged, and part of it would come up, and they would put food in there, a little trip mechanism, and rodents would go in there, and when they would trip, the mechanism would close down on them. They get caught live in the box and catch like groundhogs and stuff like that. And then they used to take a little old coffee can, make a fire over three stones, and cook that stuff. It's amazing what kids will do on it. Traps. I want to talk to you tonight about some traps that Satan will set for us. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we want to talk about how to avoid some traps that Satan will set for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we're just going to refer to this one verse as our main text. We'll be referring to other verses later. But we have it before here. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That bears a second reading. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. You may be seated. As I look at that text, there are four important words that I see that I think would be good for us to understand and acknowledge before we go too far. I want to kind of start on the end and work forward. The last word, they're devices. He says Satan has devices. These are, Satan has thoughts that he has planned out. He has a purpose. He has schemes. He has designs. And Satan has tricks. Satan has devices. Working further backwards in that text, we come across that word ignorant. Paul says we are not ignorant. That is, we do not know, or we do not understand, or we are inexperienced or unsuspecting. Now, I think Paul here he makes a statement. I'm not sure if that statement is always true for us. He says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And sometimes I think we are, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Working a little bit further backwards in that text, we have the word advantage. This is what Satan tries to do. Satan tries to get an advantage over us. He wants to get more over us than God does or another does. He tries to overreach in our life. He tries to defraud us. He tries to outwit us. He tries to gain dominance in our life. He wants to get the upper hand in our life. Then working all the way back to the beginning of this verse, that first word, lest. That means this is something we don't want to happen. That not. And we want to take action to stop Satan's plans against us. And that word lest there usually has the idea of fear in it. We're fearful what may happen if Satan does take advantage of us. We want to be proactive and not defensive when it comes to the devices of Satan. And so I wonder if we know what Paul knew about Satan. Or are we ignorant, maybe sometimes, of Satan? Let's see what Paul knew about Satan. Paul knew that Satan was real. Do we? Paul knew that Satan will try to take an advantage of churches and Christians. In fact, if you look at the context of this, we'll make reference to maybe later on, you'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the whole chapter there. There's a context there that refers back even to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there was a situation in the Corinthian church where there was a man who was living an immoral life, and the church really wasn't doing much about it. And Paul said, you need to take action against this man. And they had done what Paul suggested, and they had disciplined this man, more or less treated him as an unbeliever, put him out of the church. And here in the second letter, they had seen the response of this man to their discipline, and they wanted to forgive him and bring him back into the church. And so Paul was saying, well, There's two things that are happening in this situation I want you to be aware of. Satan is trying to do two things in this man and in you as a church. So Paul knew that Satan would take advantage of churches and Christians as individuals. And Satan many times will vary his tactics according to the circumstances. I wonder if we are that perceptive. Do you always think Satan's going to use the same trick on you every time? He's going to have different ways to try to make you fall and to get dominance over you. Paul knew that Satan was a schemer. He knew that Satan has plans, he's designs, he's a wily plotter, he's a strategist, and a good one. I mean, do we have a proper respect for Satan that Paul seems to have in this situation? You know, Paul knew that knowledge is a defense against Satan. He said he didn't want us to be ignorant. We need to have knowledge. You know, in a war situation, knowledge sometimes is more important than even weapons. During the Civil War, one of the main reasons the North was able to win was because of the spy system they had and also because of the telegraph system that they had. In fact, in one battle, the North went into the telegraph system and they sent a message that rerouted the South's supply trains away from where they were supposed to go. And when an army doesn't have supplies, it's very hard to fight. So knowledge can be more important even than weapons. You might remember even in the Old Testament with the prophet Elisha. He had the Syrian king all upset. This Syrian king would make plans of how to attack Israel, and he would begin to put these plans into action. And when he tried to do them, he never could defeat Israel because they were never where they were supposed to be. And he said, "Someone is telling Israel my plans. They're warning them ahead of time." And I think some of his men, they had to tell him, "Well, there's really no spy among us. It's just that the prophet Elisha is able to know what you're saying in the bedroom, and he's telling it to the king of Israel." So knowledge is a very important thing when it comes to warfare. I remember back to, I think it was called Operation Desert Storm in their first battle against Iraq here in the 90s. One of the ways we were able to so successfully defeat them is early in the war, we took out all their airplanes and their jets. So they had no way to fly up and to detect what we were doing. They lacked knowledge, and because of that knowledge, they were at a disadvantage. So I wonder tonight if we have the knowledge that we need to stop Satan's advantage. Now, the focus of this tonight is there's two devices that Satan uses in this text, and I'm probably going to get to one tonight. Maybe we'll do one another other time. But I want to examine the device that Satan will use. I want to understand the advantage that he tried to seek to get in our life through this device. Then I want to discuss how we can counterattack and stop the advantage that Satan is seeking. And the first one I'd like to talk about is this first scheme that Satan has. He'd like to use against you, to take advantage of you, is to get you to fail to forgive. He'd like you to get you to fail to forgive. Now, the device that he will use in doing this is he would like us to hold grudges, to fail to forgive. The advantage that Satan can get through that, if he can get us to hold grudges, he will cause divisions among Christians and among the church. And actually, this is the context of Paul's statement here. There was a possibility of a division coming in the Corinthian church. And Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's trying to do this. We need to stop this advantage. You know, what does it mean to forgive? It means to bestow favor unconditionally. You might remember back to the parables Pastor's been preaching on Sunday morning. It's amazing how many of these parables that Jesus gave have to do with forgiveness. There's one that I think Pastor talked about the Pharisee. There was a man who had two people that owed him money. One man owed him a whole lot of money. One man owed just a little bit. And Jesus said, that man frankly forgave them both of what they owed. The one that owed a lot, the one that owed a little, he frankly forgave them both. Just out of his mercy, out of his goodness, unconditional, he forgave them both. And that is what forgiveness is. It is a matter of grace. God has forgiven us by grace, and we forgive others. You know, our forgiveness to others cannot have strings attached to it. If our forgiveness begins with the word, if you do this, I'll forgive you, that's not really forgiveness. That's conditional. That's not how God forgives us. That's not how real forgiveness is. Forgiveness also is to send away free. To let someone go free from the consequences or repayments that there might have been expected. Benjamin Franklin made this statement. He said, doing an injury puts you below an enemy. Revenging one makes you but even with him. Forgiving it sets you above him. And God is wanting us to get an advantage over Satan. There was one time in the magazine Guidepost an article by Corrie ten Boom. And she told about how something had been done to her, had someone had hurt her, and she could not forget the wrong that was done to her. She kept rehashing this in her mind all the time, and it was really causing her to have sleepless nights and really was bothering her. And so one time she cried out to God for help, and God's help to her came in the form of a Lutheran pastor. She went to visit him, and he said, look up at that church tower. There's that bell up there. Now when the sexton rings that bell, he pulls on the rope, and he rings that bell. But when he lets go of the rope, the bell still keeps ringing for a little while. It'll still go ding, dong, ding, dong. And he said, it's like that with forgiveness sometimes. You forgive, but there's still that little thing going back in your mind. Ding, dong, ding, dong. You know, if we're going to forgive people, we have to let go of the rope. Sometimes there's people there that, you know why they can't forgive? Because they keep pulling the rope in their mind, bringing it back. Forgiveness. Well, if we're going to practice forgiveness, we need to see what the Bible has to say about that. One of the things the Bible says, and this, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 45, or verses 4 and 5 rather. Bible tells us to forgive our enemies. In fact, in Exodus it says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or donkey going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the donkey of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him. If you see your enemy's animal gone astray, you don't say, that's good for him. That's good. His animal is hurting. No. What do? You go get that animal and you take it back to the person that owns it. All right. We are to forgive our enemies. Forgiveness is to help the offender in time of trouble. You know, that would be a good thing for us to do. If we have someone that has hurt us, help them. And that will help you to forgive them. Then you have the message of the Good Samaritan also. And I think Pastor preached about that one Sunday morning. You know, he helped his enemy. If you see someone who comes into the church and you've got to go to the other aisle to escape them because of what you may feel about them, that's a sign there hasn't been forgiveness, isn't there? We have to practice forgiveness even with those who may be considered to be an enemy unto us. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21, he says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Notice there that the Lord will reward thee, and you will stop Satan's advantage. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44, 45, and 46, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So we need to forgive our enemies. And we need to have forgiveness needs to be unlimited to our brothers. I was reading one time in a National Geographic magazine. Actually, they had a picture of a fossil. And in this fossil, it was two saber-toothed tigers that were fighting, and they had died together. What had happened? The one saber-toothed tiger had bitten into the bone of the other one and couldn't get released from him, and they both died in that situation. All right. Forgiveness has to be something where we forgive other people and unlimited to our brothers. Forgiveness is to be reciprocal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23 through 25, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. See, forgiveness to our brothers or to our fellow Christians is to be unlimited. But also, he goes on in a parable that Pastor mentioned here previously in his last series, that forgiveness is to be reciprocal, because Jesus said later on in a parable, if you don't forgive others, he said, God will not forgive you. God forgives us first, and if then we do not forgive our brothers, we then can lose God's forgiveness. Another thing that we can do to practice forgiveness, and this may take some work, we have to act like we have forgiven even though you don't feel like you're forgiven. Act like it. You know, there are many things which can never be settled on this side of eternity, but they can be forgiven. Think about that. They may not be settled, but they can be forgiven. We need to stop Satan's advantage by stop holding grudges. And if the musician would like to come, we'll be closing this down soon. One night when D.L. Moody was leading a service and sitting on a platform getting ready to preach, and the singing was being led by Mr. Sankey, who was playing the organ, Mr. Moody looked over to Sankey and he said, I have to go down into the church here, and excuse me, I see there is a friend coming to the meeting who I offended today downtown, and I want him to forgive me. And Mr. Moody, he walked off of the platform, he went down into the congregation, and the other man got up and met him as he was coming down the aisle about halfway. He said, Mr. Moody, I forgive you heartily. D.L. Moody went back to the platform, and an eyewitness said, I never saw such a rich meeting. Such a sweet meeting. It was wonderful. That may be one of the reasons why God was able to use D.L. Moody so greatly, because he kept a conscience that was void of offense against God. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices, and especially this one here. Satan would like to get us to hold grudges. He would like to use that as an advantage to get division between us and other Christians. And the weapon we can use against that is forgiveness. When we forgive, we are stopping Satan's advantage over us. Amen. Would you like to come tonight? Maybe come to the altar. And there may be some other way that Satan is trying to get advantage over you that we haven't talked about tonight. But ask God to give you wisdom. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Would you like to come and let's seek God tonight?
forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'll serve you until my dying day. Help others find their way at your mercy. Please forgive me. My sleep is gone, my heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. When the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground.